And please, would you take up the Bibles? And please, would you turn to Acts chapter 16? Acts chapter 16, which is. Page 1111. There you go, Acts chapter 16. And let's pray. And Lord, you are the fount of every blessing. And we pray therefore that right now, as we look at your word, you would pour your blessing on us. That you would open our eyes to understand what your word says. Open our hearts to receive it and change our lives to be obedient to you. Amen. Well, as we saw earlier in Acts chapter 16, we see three very different people. Three very different people whom the Lord changes, the Lord transforms. You have the businesswoman, Lydia. You have the slave girl. And you have the jailer. And we're going to see as we go through this, that it is the Lord who breaks into their lives. We're going to see how the Lord transforms them. And we're going to see the purpose for which God does this. And all of this is true for us too, as we see these three people. And as we go through, we're going to build up a sentence. There are going to be three parts to this sentence, but we're going to build it up and say the first part of the sentence looks like this. When God opens hearts. When God opens hearts. And we're going to go through, we'll see that in each case, it is the Lord who opens their hearts. Paul, as we heard, has now arrived in Macedonia, the area of Macedonia, told by God to go to that area. And he arrives in Philippi. And his tactic when he goes to a city is that he will head towards the synagogue. He'll go to the Jews first to tell them the good news, and then he'll go to Gentiles. But clearly in Philippi, they don't have a synagogue. Presumably there aren't enough Jews there to make a synagogue. You have to have at least 10 male Jews to put together a synagogue in any place. So quickly there weren't even 10 Jewish men there. So the practice was, if they couldn't make a synagogue of people, that they would gather to pray on the Sabbath and they would head towards a river, if there was one. So Paul heads to the river and there he meets Lydia. So actually, we want to be on page 1112. Verse 14, this is what we told about Lydia. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. So she's a businesswoman, a dealer in purple cloth. Now, purple cloth was a luxury item, so therefore it is thought that she was probably quite wealthy. A wealthy businesswoman comes to pray. And she is a worshipper of God. Now that's a technical term, which means that she wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile, a non-Jew, who at some point in her life must have seen that the God of the Bible was the real God, and wanted to come and worship God. So gathered with God's people every Sabbath, down by the river, to pray to the real God, the God of the Bible. Well, Paul meets with these women who are gathered to pray. And Lydia, we are told, responds. We're told that in verse 14, aren't we? The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Presumably for her, it was very logical. She'd known her Old Testament. She knew all about the Old Testament, all the stories in the Old Testament. She was a worshipper of God, and all Paul needed to do was to come and tell her about Jesus. Jesus. And it was to her like a final piece of the puzzle had been put in place, like the last chapter of the book had suddenly been appeared for her to read, that she could go, that's what it's all about. That she knew, she could see that Jesus, therefore, was the one promised in the Old Testament, the one who would come, the one who would come and deal with our sin. And as she heard about Jesus' life and death and resurrection, it all just fitted into place. But we know, don't we, because we are told that is the Lord's doing. It was the Lord who opened up her heart. And therefore, if today you have the most boring testimony known to man, it is still a miracle. Maybe a testimony, that's how you became a Christian. Maybe for you, you say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. I've always known that Jesus is Lord. I can't remember a time when I haven't believed Jesus is Lord. Maybe there were times when I made a particular commitment. But that's my testimony. It's really rather dull. There's no sort of conversion from drugs to you know, there's no spectacular sort of thing. I remember advice from Rico Tyson, an evangelist. He said, some people will say to their conscience, they'll say, my testimony is not very interesting. It's a bit boring. I grew up in a Christian family and became a Christian because, you know, I heard the gospel. And Rico said, well, what you do for that person is gently put your arm around them, take them outside, and give them a good slap. Because it's a miracle. Every time anyone becomes a Christian, it's a miracle. It's God opening people's hearts. And that's what he did for Lydia. All she needed was the logical argument. She just needed to hear the news. Then we come to the slave girl. Verse 16, we're told about her. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Okay, now she's very different. Very different from the businesswoman of Lydia. Here you have this seemingly deranged slave girl who is possessed by this spirit. I mean, she's not very easy to deal with. Clearly, she's running around after Paul and Silas, shouting out, these men are the servants of the Most High who are telling you the way to be saved. Even though she's telling the truth, she's doing it in a way where you go, whoa, this is a bit really annoying for Paul. She's trapped, you see, by the spirit in her, by the evil spirit. She's trapped by people as well. She is enslaved by people. They are using her to make money because this spirit in her, she seems to be able to predict the future. And when she goes into a trance, people pay money to go to be with her when she's in this trance so that they can know what's going to happen in the future. And these slave masters are making money out of her, taking advantage of her. Well, now, this doesn't reflect very well on Paul, does it? The way that he deals with things. It's quite funny in a way, but it doesn't reflect very well on him because it's not like he was moved with great compassion for her in her terrible plight. But rather, he just gets fed up with her. And the NIV translation is slightly weak on this. So it says that he's troubled by her. Verse 18. So she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled. Well, actually, he should be just annoyed. He just got fed up with her. And so he turns to her and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And the Spirit comes. Come back. You see, again, this isn't Paul doing wonderful things. This is God deciding to open up her heart. We don't know that she became a Christian after this, but it seems reasonable to assume she did. It was God saying, I want her. I'm going to open up her heart. But what she needs is very different from what Lydia needed. Lydia just needed the logical argument, the evidence of what happened. This person, this slave girl, needs what Tim Keller calls a power encounter with God. That God needed to break the chains of the things that held her captive, of this evil spirit, and of the people who were enslaving her. And God does that. He just breaks those chains, and she is free. Now, I don't know how you react to that. Maybe if you're not a Christian, maybe if, you know, as a typical Westerner, you might be thinking, well, evil spirits, demon possession seems a bit far-fetched. You don't see that here. What's going on with that? Do we really think that happened? Well, yeah, I do think it really happened. The Bible says it happened. I think it happened. But actually, the Bible says her spiritual slavery is only a picture, it's only an extreme version of a spiritual slavery that everyone is under, that we all face. But we don't recognize. We don't know that we're in this spiritual slavery, the Bible says, but we are. There's a way that you can spot this spiritual slavery. You can spot it in yourself. After all, ask yourself this question. Has anyone ever been able to say honestly that they have always done the right thing? That they have always lived as they should do. That they've always answered honestly. They've never been selfish. They've never manipulated others. Can anyone actually say they have lived a life where they have always done what they think is right? No. None of us can. None of us can. I can predict that you were thinking that you've not done that. Why? Why is it so different? Is it physically impossible to do the right thing? It's not, is it? It's just that we can't do it all the time. Now there, you see, you're just starting to see your chains. But the Bible calls our slavery to sin. We are all trapped like that. We are all enslaved to sin. We need to be set free. Yes, some do need to be set free from demon possession and that sort of thing. We don't see that fair enough, but actually everyone needs to be set free from the chains of sin. Some need other settings free, being set free from addiction, or from poverty, or from the abuse of others. Some people need that kind of setting free. They need a power encounter with Jesus, but we all need to be set free from sin. And God is powerful to do so. He opened up the heart of this poor slave girl. But God doesn't work merely to set people free. That slave girl, it was important that she should come to Jesus. You see, freedom is not found in just being free from the things that bind us. Freedom is found in coming to Jesus, in filling our lives with Him. We're not free if we just think, well, I just need to be released from things. Because then actually we find getting a slave again. We are only free when we come to Jesus. Different circumstances, aren't they? Lydia, this woman who's trading, the merchant, the trader, who needed the logical argument. The slave girl who needed the power encounter of Jesus. And then comes the jailer, who God wanted to open his heart as well. Now this Roman jailer is a brutal man. Probably a retired soldier. Paul and Silas are stripped and beaten, and that would have been a horrific beating that they would have received. And they are thrown into prison. And this jailer doesn't care much for them, because he doesn't care much for God either. And yet God cares for him and wants to get through to him and knows how he's going to do it. Paul and Silas singing in the prison. Isn't that striking? They're singing, verse 25, about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. You know, if you see documentaries of prisoners, you don't often see them singing even in their cells. Paul and Silas are singing. They've been beaten. They're in pain. But they're singing. Because they have the joy that only Jesus can give. Well, there's the earthquake. The chains fall off, the doors are opened. But God doesn't do this. He doesn't do the earthquake to rescue Paul and Silas. He does the earthquake to rescue the jailer. The jailer thinks the prisoners have escaped, because who on earth would stick around if the doors are flung open? And knowing he'd be executed anyway, he decides to take his own life. The end has come. This is it. And sometimes, to open someone's heart, God brings people to the end of themselves. The support pillars in their lives give way. They think life is not worth living. And that is when they're ready to give. But Paul and the prisoners haven't escaped. They are still there. And he asks, verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Great question. And the answer, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your house." It's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus for Lydia. It's about Jesus for the slave girl. It's about Jesus for the jailer. God opens their hearts in different ways for each one of them, but it is always to bring them to Jesus. And so in the example of the jailer, don't ignore what God may be doing in someone's life where it looks like the wheels are falling off. Maybe in your life. Maybe you know those who say things have just gone horribly wrong. Don't ignore what might be going on there, what God might be doing in their lives. Maybe this is the very moment where you need to speak to them about Jesus. Sometimes we can think, "Oh, I don't want to take advantage of them in a vulnerable situation." Now, okay, that's interesting. Therefore, what you might think telling them about Jesus would be. I mean, it is the greatest news, the most important news that they can hear. You're not taking advantage of someone by telling them about Jesus in their worst hour. You are giving them the one thing, the one person who can save them. And God opens hearts. He opened the heart of Lydia. He opened the heart of the slave girl. He opened the heart of the jailer. Second little sentence. He transforms people. He transforms people. Did you see that with Lydia? I mean, okay, we don't know exactly what she was like beforehand. We don't get a lot about Lydia. But we do know what she was like afterwards. Verse 15. "When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.'" And she persuaded us. It's like she's having to say to Paul and Silas, "You will come to my house, but you will come." It's very much true. It's very nice. You are going to come. The world, she persuaded us. "Oh, all right, I'll come and stay." She just wanted to give. She wanted to be generous. And that's what God does in people's lives. As they come to Jesus, he opens up our wallets and our possessions to be generous to others. Well, you see, the slave girl clearly transformed from being enslaved to being not enslaved. And God does set people free from all kinds of slavery today. And the jailer, a brutal man, utterly transformed. What's he like? I mean, this brutal man who just throws them in the stock, these bleeding people, Silas and Paul. What's he like? Verse 33, "At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized." Everyone getting washed at this point. "The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy." Here you have this brutal jailer who is now filled with joy, washing the wounds of his prisoners. Has he ever done that to a prisoner before? I doubt it. Why would he care about his prisoners? But now he does. He's given a compassion by God. Transformed. God, and God will transform your life too if you become a Christian. If you're already a Christian, I hope you can look back and see, "Yes, I can see how God has changed my life too." There can be some problems in some Christian teaching. Yes, some will go too far and they'll say, "Well, you come to Jesus and he will so transform you that he'll get rid of all your problems, all your difficulties, all your addictions, that will just vanish overnight." You know, well, that's not what we actually get in the Bible. We don't see that kind of instant transformation to perfection. But we've also got to be wary of a kind of way of thinking, which is to say, "Well, okay, we know that we're not going to be perfect now, so therefore God doesn't do anything in our lives now. We've just got to wait for glory. Just got to wait for heaven, and God will then completely transform us then. But here and now, well, basically, we don't expect God to do anything in our lives." God, when he breaks into our lives, he transforms us. Gives us an appetite for God, opens our eyes to the glory of Jesus, makes us more like Jesus, and keeps making us more like Jesus step by step throughout our lives. He has never finished with transforming. Don't think you're too old for God to change you. Or too young. God's in the business of transforming your life. And there will always be things when you say, "Well, okay, I need to bring this to God, or I need to change this." Pride, or anger, or lust, or whatever it may be, things where you go, "Actually, that doesn't need to change." Don't be content with things. things come, we think, oh, God's not going to change that. I've just got to put up with that sin or that thing in my life, those broken relationships. And we think, no, God's not going to change that. I've got to wait for the Lord. The gospel is powerful now. God is powerful now by His Spirit to be changing us. Now, we won't reach perfection now. There'll be some things which may be lifelong battles, but they will be battles that you can fight with God's Spirit working. God transforms. Now just pause for a minute and just think about this church that there is in Philippi. This odd church that is now together. Okay, it's not just the three of them. There are their households as well. But by the end of the chapter, as far as we're aware, we've got these three people. This businesswoman, wealthy businesswoman, the slave girl who was with her by her spirit, and you've got the jailer. I mean, they're not bunch to get together. You put them around the dinner table. What are they going to talk about? They've not got anything, really. They've got nothing in common, these people. Except now they do have something in common, though. In fact, they have the most important thing in common. Because each one of them is first and foremost a child of God. Child of God first, this woman said. Child of God first. No longer a slave girl, anyway. Child of God first, Jesus. They have the most important thing in common. God brings these people together. For what purpose? Paul, a little later on in the New Testament, we see Paul writes to the church in Philippi. Could you turn to Philippians? Page 1179. Page 1179. And I'm going to read for us from chapter 2. So Paul writing down, so he's not in Philippi, but he's writing to the church in Philippi, and which would have included Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer, and he writes to them and he says this. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 14. It says, chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. These three people, businesswoman, the slave girl, the jailer, these are the stars of Philippi. These are the ones he's saying, you shine like stars in the universe. Shine like stars in a dark world where people don't know about.
Yet, in your mercy and grace, by your Spirit of grace, would you give us the word?